If you would, turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to Titus. We'll be looking tonight at chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. Find that on page 1973 in the chair Bible. It'll be always helpful for us just to remember, and I hope that perhaps by the end of Titus you could maybe have the basic theme of Titus and the basic outline of it kind of engraved into your minds. And so it's good of us to remember that the basic theme of Titus, again hinted at by the continuous use of that word sound or healthy, the basic theme is that of a healthy church in an unhealthy world. We remember that it's essentially then divided into three basic sections in between the introduction and the conclusion. Chapter 1 is on healthy leaders. Chapter 2, which we're in now, is on healthy members, or at least that's the big focus of it. And then chapter 3 is on healthy witnesses. So healthy leaders, healthy members, and healthy witnesses. And so tonight, remember, we are in that middle section on healthy members. Last time together in verse 6 of chapter 2, we saw that Titus and the Cretan elders were to exhort the young men in the Cretan church to be one thing, self-controlled. And from that, we saw that the abiding truth for all young Christian men is that young Christian men must be self-controlled men. Now tonight, from verses 7 through 8, we'll see that as a young pastor, Titus was especially called to show himself exemplary and sound in all of his words and deeds so that none could bring a just charge against him. And so from that, then, our main point for this evening is that young pastors must be exemplary in their doctrine and life. Young pastors must be exemplary in their doctrine and in their life. And so with that, let's hear God's word again from Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Well, we praise God for His holy word, and may He be pleased to bless it, the reading of it and the preaching of it this night. Well, the Lord starts out speaking to us through His Apostle Paul in verse 7, in all things, showing yourself. And at the beginning here, it's good of us, just to be clear, though I've already tipped my hand, just to be clear exactly on who Paul is speaking to in these verses, because it can seem that in the flow and in the context, he may just be continuing to speak to young men in general. But notice back up in 2:1 that Paul says, to Titus, but as for you. And so Titus is the you who is in view in verses 2, or chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And so when Paul is speaking to young men, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. It's clear that Titus, that he transitions back speaking particularly to Titus in verses 7 through 8. And the likely reason that he swaps back in a section on members to speak to Titus briefly is probably twofold. First, and perhaps most likely on Paul's mind, is that Titus, like Timothy, was a young man who was a young pastor. So it's just natural, as Paul is exhorting Titus to exhort the young men, that Paul, the aged Paul, would himself then exhort young Titus, the young pastor of the Cretan church. But it's also probably the case that Paul switches back in a section generally focused on healthy members to say something to Titus, the young pastor in particular, because Titus, as the pastor, as the teaching elder, has a particular and special place in developing a healthy membership. And the reason is, it's not that Titus has any more authority in the church in Crete than any of the other Cretan elders, but due to his particular callings to minister the word of God and the sacraments in a public and formal manner, there is, by virtue of that, simply just a greater spotlight on the teaching elder in a church. And so by virtue of his particular calling and special duties, Titus's words and deeds take on a special importance in the development of healthy members. And this is all the more important for the young pastor to be constantly reminded of, because we remember those words that we just heard from 1 Timothy, there where Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. And the reason that he has to say that is because youth can easily become despicable. And it's not just youth in terms of mere age, but the immaturity, the lack of experience that often accompanies youth can easily become despicable. And so the young pastor, even more than the old pastor, needs to be constantly reminded of the spotlight that is on him and the reality that he, again, though he has no more authority, his doctrine and life takes on a special importance in developing healthy members within the congregation. So again, that's probably why you have this transition back to Titus in this section on healthy members. He himself is a young man, but also as the teaching elder, he has a special place in the development of the health of the membership. So Paul gives an exhortation to young Titus as the teaching elder, the church planting pastor of the churches in Crete. And that exhortation begins again, in all things. So again, not some things, not some areas of life, but in all areas of life, show yourself, exhibit yourself, provide a living example of good works. exhibit yourself to be a pattern, a type, a model of good works, of walking in God's commandments, of walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, of walking on the narrow path that leads unto life and not on the wide path that leads unto destruction, and following after Jesus Christ and not after the devil. Be a pattern in these things, Paul calls Titus to be. So in 2:7, we see the young pastor called to be exemplary indeed. He's called to be an example of holiness in every area of life, in his individual life. He's to be an example of holiness. In his family life, he's to be an example of holiness. In his church life, he's to be an example of holiness. In his state life, he's to be an example of holiness. Again, in all things, he is to be a pattern for the flock. And it's no accident that Paul here calls young Titus to be a pattern of good works before he calls him to have integrity in his teaching ministry. It's the same reason that in the qualifications of the ruling elders, really all the elders, we see this emphasis on virtue, on holiness, on godly character. And only last is it mentioned that an elder must be apt to teach, that he must have the ability to teach, that he must be sound in doctrine. And so we see this primacy, a primacy to the life of holiness for the young pastor. And that in no way demeans or throws any shade at the importance of the public preaching and teaching ministry. Again, it's simply a point of primacy. And it's this point of the primacy of holiness, even over sound preaching and teaching, that we see not only in the qualifications, but also in the very order of these words in Titus, that led Robert Murray McShane, that young pastor, to utter those famous words, that my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. And so yes, the flock, they need sound preaching, they need sound teaching, they need sound counsel and sound advice, but more than anything, they need a living example of Christ-likeness in their pastor. For as Calvin put it, example draws where precept fails. Example draws where precept fails. And any parent well knows that old proverb that more is often caught than taught. And so a young pastor must present himself in all things as a living pattern of good works, worthy of the flock's imitation. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. And this word for doctrine here, it's simply the word for teaching. It could be translated either way, and depending on the context, it could refer to one's system of beliefs or the church's system of beliefs. But here in context, it seems to have reference to his public, formal preaching and teaching ministry. To his public, formal preaching and teaching ministry. In such, he is to show, he is to exhibit integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. And based on these words and the context, it's most likely that by these words, Paul is referring to the matter, the manner, and the motive. The matter, the manner, and the motive of Titus's preaching and teaching ministry. And so as to its matter, as to the matter of his public preaching and teaching, as to what he publicly preaches and teaches, it is to have integrity. His public preaching and teaching is to evidence integrity. And here, integrity has the sense of being strong, whole, undivided, unified, sound in construction, internally consistent. So the doctrine that he preaches and teaches to the congregation, it is to be strong and it is to be consistent. He's not to be a man who preaches merely weak and surface level theology to those members he's been given charge over. He's not to be a man who preaches one thing one week and then contradicts himself the next week because he doesn't even have all of his doctrine in line. His teaching is to manifest integrity, strength, and consistency. As to the manner, as to the how, the ethos of his public preaching and teaching, it's to be characterized by reverence. It's to be characterized. The young pastor in his public preaching and teaching ministry is to exhibit a dignified seriousness, gravity, authority in his public preaching and teaching. As one commentator put it, perhaps the most important emphasis here, speaking about this word in context, perhaps the most important emphasis here is that people will not take serious subjects seriously unless there is a due seriousness in the preacher's manner and delivery. And then lastly, as to motive, incorruptible, which is to say sincere, genuine, unfailing, wholehearted. It is to be absolutely, without qualification, evident to those whom Titus, to those whom any young pastor preaches to, that this man believes what he is preaching. That he is a man who preaches and teaches what he does out of a love for God and out of a love for those members of the congregation. It's to be evident that his heart and mind is for them in all that he preaches and teaches. Sound speech, Paul goes on. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. And here it's likely that Paul still has in view the formal preaching and teaching ministry, but that he's also expanding all of the young pastor's speech. So not only his public preaching and teaching ministry, but also all of his private ministry, his counseling, his discipleship, all of the private conversations that he has amongst his members, even with those in the world. It's all to be sound. And by sound, most likely in context, Paul's just referring to those three adjectives he just used. It's to be, or it is to have integrity. All of his speech is to have integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. And it's not only to be itself healthy, but it is to promote. It is to promote the health of his hearers. It is to edify his hearers. It's to build them up. The pastor is not to be known, especially a young pastor, as one who slanders, as one who gossips, as one who coarsely jests, as one who constantly lets corrupt words proceed from his mouth. None of his speech is to be justly condemnable. It is all to be above just reproach. And in the last words of verse 8, we're given a primary, the primary perhaps, contextual reason for why Paul has said all that he has up to this point, why the young pastor is to be exemplary in word and deed, so that one who is an opponent, that is, one who is an enemy of the true religion, may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So that one who is an enemy of Christ and his church, again, may have no just charge against you, and therefore will be put to shame if and when he tries to tear you down. And so, beloved, we've just seen tonight from our passage that as a young pastor, Titus was especially called to show himself exemplary and sound in all of his words and deeds, so that none could bring a just charge against him. And thus the abiding truth for all young pastors in all ages, that young pastors must be exemplary in their doctrine and life. And we see this truth confirmed not only in 1 Timothy 12, which we heard from earlier. Remember, it's said essentially explicitly there, let no one despise your youth. Let no one despise your youth, young pastor, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So be an example in doctrine and in life. But also in 1 Corinthians 11:1, right after Paul calls the Corinthian church to glorify God in all that they do, whether they eat or whether they drink, he calls them to imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Again, the pastor. He is to be the preeminent living example of Christ-likeness to the flock. The young pastor should strive to be such a one that can utter in every area of life those weighty words, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And then, beloved, 1 Peter 5:3, a passage which we heard a message on recently, the elders there are called not to lord their authority over the flock, but rather to be examples to them. So it is the clear teaching of the Scriptures that young pastors, in particular, certainly all pastors, but young pastors in particular, due to the dangers of their youth, must be exemplary in their doctrine and life. And so in the application of this teaching, this main point tonight, I want us to focus exclusively on this idea, this call, this exhortation of being a pattern of good works, and that's for two reasons that we'll focus on that. The first is that we've had plenty of teaching and preaching recently on preaching as we've had opportunity to make comments on various passages. But it's also because, again, as we said earlier, there's this primacy. There is a primacy to the life, a primacy of holiness, a primacy of the call to be a pattern of good works. And so though this passage certainly applies absolutely, most directly, as I hope we've seen, to young pastors, so to myself, to men like me, to young and aspiring pastors, to those who would be young and aspiring to pastoral ministry. Nonetheless, the things that are said, again, though they'll be directed to young pastors, I hope that all will be able to see that these do apply. They apply to elders. If you're a ruling elder tonight, these words certainly apply to you. If you're a father in your household, you're called to be the preeminent example, the preeminent pattern of good works in your home. But then all Christians are called to be a pattern of good works, to be salt and light in the world, so that by your good works, your Father in heaven may be glorified. And so though it's directed to young pastors, I hope there's plenty of crumbs that fall from that for everyone to be fed tonight. So in this call to be a pattern of good works, the young pastor, and again, elders, fathers, all Christians, must remember this in this call. We must remember that our ability to do any good works, let alone be a pattern of good works, is not at all of ourselves, but is wholly from the Spirit of Christ. So dependent, the Scriptures teach, so dependent is the Christian on his ability to do good works, that beyond all of the graces that he's been given in Jesus Christ, so beyond the renewal of his mind and of his heart and of his will, beyond all of that, he is utterly dependent on an actual influence of the Holy Spirit to so work in him that he may work and will for God's good pleasure. And yet, again, true as that utter and absolute unqualified dependence is, yet the Scriptures also teach that the young pastor, that Christians are never, ever to grow negligent, as if we were mere puppets, as if we were not commanded or obliged apart from some special motion of the Holy Spirit to walk in good works. But we ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in us. But the question for us can be, okay, that all sounds good and right theologically, but just how exactly are we to do this? How do we stir up the grace of God that is in us? I'll give you four ways tonight. Faith, prayer, meditation, and practice. Four ways the young pastor, and indeed all Christians, are to go about stirring up the grace of God that is in us. First, concerning faith, we confess that good works are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. Fruits and evidences of a true and a lively faith. And so for a young pastor to be a pattern, to be exemplary in good works, he must, at all costs, have a lively faith, a living faith, not a dying, not a withering, not even a weak faith. Weak in some senses, yes, but not in this term of lively. If there is to be the fruit, there must be a healthy root. And so for the young pastor to be such a pattern, he must come, and he must come in an exemplary way, which is to say, he must come. And again, I'd say this applies to our elders too. And this applies to you fathers in your home, in any leadership position who is especially called to be exemplary must come in an exemplary manner, must come even more often than other Christians to the object, to the nurturer, to the author and to the finisher of his faith. He must come often to the pastor of his own soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must come daily to his pastor's heavenly office to meet with him, to receive at his feet teaching and counsel for the nourishment of his own faith, that his faith for the good of the flock may be a lively faith, that it may be a fruit-producing faith. The young pastor, to be a pattern of good works, must take constant advantage of those fuller communications of the Spirit that we heard about this morning. Second, coming back to that truth that the young pastor, indeed no Christian, has the ability in and of himself to produce good works, that he is literally, utterly dependent. Not even his new will can do any good works apart from an influence of the Holy Spirit. If he's going to be a pattern of good works, he must be a pattern of prayer. He must be a man of much prayer. And that specifically in this area. He must not only come to the feet of his pastor to have his faith nourished by his pastor's words in his word, as he hears Christ preach and teach to his own faith and soul, he must then take that word and those promises, and he must lift them up to his pastor, to the pastor of his soul, Jesus Christ. He must plead the promises and the purposes to Christ that Christ has promised. If I abide in you, Lord, the pastor must plead. You've said that I will bear much fruit. You've set me in this position to be this example to the flock. You've put me in a place that bears that weight of being a special example to them all. And you know what I need. You know what I need. You know the kind of fruitful life that I must live to glorify you and do the flock good in this. And so he needs to be constantly pleading the merits, the blood, the purposes of Christ to him, pleading with the Holy Spirit that he would provide that actual influence that he may work and will for his good pleasure. So he must nourish in an exemplary manner his faith. And he must go to the throne of grace in an exemplary manner. How else could he be a pattern of good works? Third, the young pastor stirs up the grace of God that is in him by meditating again more often than the ordinary Christian. Meditating more often on God's grace to him and on God's grace within him. Say it another way, we could say that he must meditate often on God's grace to him and the purposes of God's grace in him. In our confession and testimony, we confess that by our good works, we manifest our thankfulness and testify to God's grace. And so if the pastor, the teaching elder, the young pastor, is to be a pattern of manifesting thankfulness for God's grace, then he must have a heart hot. He must have a heart hot with gratitude for what God has done for him in the gospel. And so he ought to meditate often, as we've talked about before. The key to keeping the flame of gratitude hot in the heart. The key to not losing our first love is to meditate constantly on those first gospel principles. And to do this, beloved, the young pastor, probably no Christian, could do much better than to make use of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer one. To his own heart, he should often ask, what is my only comfort in life and death? To which he should preach to his soul, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. And with that, he should also meditate often and remind himself of the purposes of God's grace in him, which, as we already heard, is broadly to testify to God's grace, to be a living, walking testimony to the sovereign, life-changing grace of the living God, to edify other Christians, specifically the young pastor's good works. The purpose of them is to edify, is to build up the flock under his care, to be by his living example a means by which the Holy Spirit stirs them up to love and good works. He is also, or the grace of God in him also has the purpose of adorning the profession of the gospel. He needs to remind himself of that he is to make his profession of faith all the more beautiful, all the more lovely, all the more attractive to all of those he comes into contact with, that they may be won and wooed to Christ, not only by his sound speech or his doctrinal preaching or whatever, but preeminently by the pattern of his good works. God's grace and the purpose of it within him is, as we've already heard from our passage, to stop the mouths of adversaries, to give the adversaries of Christ no just charge. And a young pastor should be concerned about any blaspheming his pastor, Jesus Christ, or bringing any reproach on his pastor by his own conduct. And then lastly, beloved, the purpose of God's grace within him in his good works is to glorify God, to magnify the God who made heaven and earth, to magnify the God who saves. And then with much faith, prayer, and meditation, the young pastor must mix much practice. He must, as we heard in 1 Timothy, he must exercise himself toward godliness, toward being a pattern of good works, which, as we know with any exercise, one of the keys to success is doing it even when you don't feel like doing it. And so the call to exercise, and Paul is making that analogy in context, as we heard, between bodily exercise and spiritual exercise. And so if the young pastor is to be a pattern of good works, is to exercise himself toward godliness, then he must be exemplary. He must be about the business of doing good works, even when he doesn't feel like it. He must not be a man whose Christian life ebbs and flows with his feelings, or he will not be a pattern to anyone. And this all is to say, in essence, that he must deny himself often. He must do, and he must practice doing what God calls him to do, even when he does not want to do it. And he must practice not doing what God calls him not to do, even if and when he does want to do it. And so, beloved, the young pastor needs to examine himself in light of this passage. Myself, every young pastor, and again, like I said, especially even elders, deacons, fathers, examining yourselves as well. Ask to get use of this passage tonight. Ask yourselves also, brothers, what pattern, the young pastor needs to ask, what pattern am I exhibiting to the congregation? The elder needs to ask, what pattern am I exhibiting to the congregation? The father, what pattern am I exhibiting to my family? Because the question is, again, not whether you're exhibiting a pattern. The question isn't whether I'm exhibiting to you a pattern. The question is always, what pattern? Which pattern am I showing forth to you? To young pastors, elders, and fathers, are we giving them the pattern they so desperately need? A living example of exemplary Christ-likeness, fueled by a personal and lively faith, a vigorous prayer life, overflowing gratitude, and much self-denial? Or is our pattern no worthy, no exemplary pattern at all, because we too often neglect to nourish our faith with the bread of life as we ought, because we too often rush through our prayer, because we've forgotten our first love, and so have not a heart hot with gratitude? Is it because we love self more than God and neighbor, and so find it nigh impossible to tell ourselves no? Beloved, praise be to God for his patience with our sin and weakness, that we have a gracious God, a patient God. Let that stir us up, but let also Let us also never mistake his gracious patience for a lack of holy dead seriousness. For we must all appear, the scriptures say, before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so, brothers, let us be quick to repent to those whom we failed by not being the pattern that we ought be to them. And beloved, I confess to you that I'm not that pattern that I ought to be to you. And so ask for your continued patience and love that you've shown to me. And I will certainly strive all the more to be the pattern that Christ has called me to be for your good. And let us, brothers, also stir ourselves up with these first principles of God's gospel grace in our life. And let us strive with a healthy and holy fear to strive to show ourselves as a pattern of good works in all things. I'll simply close this evening by pointing us all back to those words from God's word that we just read. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so everyone in here, all of us, men, women, young, old, believer, non-believer, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged by what we've done, and will receive accordingly, whether good or bad. But the fearful thing is this, that if you stand outside of Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of God does not dwell within you, then you have no good. You have no good at all. All you have is your sin. So all that you will receive accordingly is that which you've done bad, because that's all you've ever done. The wage of your sin is death. And so as you sit, if you have no faith in Jesus Christ, if you have not his Spirit, then you have no comfort in life or in death. You have only terror and fear. And friend, you should let that terror and fear stir you. Stir you to flee this night to Jesus Christ, to cling to the pastor, the high priest, given amongst men for the salvation of souls, that you may have comfort in life and in death. As we've said before, the blessing of the gospel isn't just that you escape the terror and the wrath to come, but it's that you may be comforted with life everlasting. And so you have that opportunity tonight. The gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and raised for sinners, has been offered to each and every one of you. The question then is simply, what will you do with it? Will you trample the Son of God underfoot? Or you cry out to him for salvation? Let's pray it be the latter. Our Father in heaven, we
thank you for this reminder tonight. I especially thank you for the reminder of it throughout this week, the conviction that it's brought to my own soul, Lord, being confronted with all of my failures and sins in this regard. And yet, oh God, we're so thankful. I am so thankful. We're all so thankful for that grace for grace that we have in Jesus Christ. That you see us not in our sins, you judge us not in our sins, but look upon us in your Son and clothed with his righteousness. And Lord, that you're able to minister with crooked sticks, to be strong when your young pastors are weak, and to point them in one way or another to the good shepherd of their souls, Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would continue to do so for this beautiful and lovely flock in this place, that they would be pointed constantly to Jesus Christ through me, Lord. I pray that it wouldn't be through so many failures, that they're simply pointed to the virtues of Christ, but through the virtues of being a pattern of good works, that Christ would simply be all the more beautiful to them. Lord, we pray that you'd also stir up the elders in our congregation, the fathers, to also strive to be a pattern of good works, and indeed all of us, Lord, as we desire and seek to glorify you, our Father in heaven. Bless in these ways, we pray, in Christ's name.